This morning, before we go into the message, we have just a really special guest and opportunity this morning. Philip comes to us from India. He's a friend of, dear friends of ours, the De Zurichs, and he serves God there by working with children in a Christian orphanage, speaking to in prisons and different places. And Philip came Wednesday night to spend some time with our young people, and they just had a really neat movement of the Spirit and what God was doing there. And so we thought, well, we really need to get Philip here. And he's leaving the area tomorrow, so we have him just for a few minutes this morning. But he's going to share with you a little bit about the ministry that he's doing in India. And then he also has just a real gift in of discernment and prayer. So he's going to say a prayer for us. And then he's going to be here after the service, right in this area here, after the experience. If you just feel to you need God in prayer some way to allow him to pray with you, he's going to be here to do that. But Philip, will you come share a few minutes with us about what God's doing in India? Because I know that most of us don't have a clue. That's the truth. Thank you, brother.
Greetings from the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm here with an apprehension, what would it be like after the service? I know the Holy Spirit has some surprises today, but I have a few things to show you about my orphanage. I run an orphanage for kids. My dear sister Jaya is here, and her beautiful husband, handsome husband, Jason is here. Forgive my English. And I want to show you that little building you're looking at the back is a blessing from this dear family. When we started it, we started out like having $300 worth rupees. And when we started the work, it ended up to more than $50,000 worth dollars. The Lord is mighty. The photograph you're looking at right now is my work in the prisons. I work among juvenile detention kids, and I also worked with maximum security prisoners. But unfortunately, the government has blocked us out from maximum security prisons. And I am working out ways where we can teach the juvenile kids English, computers, stuff which I would gain me time to give the gospel. And I want you to pray that God would keep this going. We also have a permission to run the girls' home from the government, but the government has somehow blocked us from having the boys' home. We are running the home despite all odds. Let us, like a challenge, saying, oh, let's look at you, close us down. Bottom line is, I have to share a word from Scripture, Pastor Mark. I have a verse from Matthew 7, verse 11, which says, when you ask the Lord, won't he give you what you ask? Like he's saying, if you ask for a good thing, will he give you a bad thing? And in reference to the Holy Spirit, he has given us his Holy Spirit. Right? And that's the best that we can have. It's the best that we can have. Believe me, if you have the Holy Spirit, the world is something that you would rather choose not to think about. And also, Hebrews 9, chapter 14, verse talks about his blood, which is relevant today. Which is the only thing that really matters in life. You are sitting here as a born-again believer because of the blood. And think about it, how blessed you are. The Holy Spirit on one hand and the holy blood of Jesus on the other hand. Think about it. These are a beautiful combination. Jesus shed every drop of that blood for you and for me. I welcome you to honor the blood of Jesus and maybe someday lay down your life for the name of the Lord. If you want to be a missionary, come to India to get killed. Well, I dare you. Some of you young people, think about it. Come to a land where you have to put down your blood. Let me quickly pray for you. Pastor has given me 5 minutes. I know I finished most of it. I would request each eye to be closed and everyone bowed heads in obeisance to the Lord God Almighty. He is here. The Supreme Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is here. Heavenly Father, I bow down at your feet. I seek a blessing for my dear people who have come to the house of God rather than being somewhere else today. In the name of Jesus, by the power that you vested upon me, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I drive out everything that doesn't belong to you here. In the name of Jesus, I speak your blood over every son, daughter, family. In the name of Jesus, I speak for the little babe who was dedicated to your kingdom today. I speak a special blessing by your name, Lord Jesus. There is power in your name. And in your name, in the name of Jesus, I speak grace, truth, and peace upon the congregation. I speak a special protection for dear Pastor Mark and Jason and family. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Philip told me that in India, if you tell a pastor a half an hour, they speak for an hour and a half. he said, but I'm not like that. So, we could listen to him for a long time, though, couldn't we? So we appreciate you, Philip, and your openness to the Holy Spirit. And I do just want to share with you that there's going to be a really special prayer time happening over here. So if you have some calling to do that or something going on in your life, come join in that prayer time when we finish up today. Well, listen, you know, in my line of work, I've made many hospital visits over the past 25 years or so. Some of those are very quick because the person's not dealing with something maybe very serious. It may be more simple. As a matter of fact, the hospitals move people in and out of the hospital so quickly today, sometimes I can't even get there before they've already gone home. But sometimes the visits are more difficult where the person is in for longer periods of time. We had a friend from our last church who had diabetes, and he went in actually for a pancreas kidney transplant that cured him of his diabetes, which is amazing. But even in that, with the surgery and the follow-up, there were complications for his recovery, so he was in the hospital over a month. So sometimes it's more difficult. And then there are those visits where things are very difficult, where they might be much more touch and go. I've seen patients who've rebounded from unbelievably desperate situations, and unfortunately, I've seen them not recover. I've seen a 21-year-old with H2, flu? H1N1. Several years ago who didn't make it. Some very difficult times. One of the difficult scenes to walk into in a hospital is to find a person who you know and love, who's on life support. Because, friends, life support is exactly as it sounds. There are these tubes, machines, different things keeping these people alive. Sometimes the person doesn't make it. Sometimes, and I've been there for this, the family has to make that difficult decision to remove their loved one from life support because the conditions have become so dire that the doctors say there's just no other hope or chance. And there's always a hope and chance with God, but sometimes life ends. However, in other cases, these tubes and these machines, they keep the person alive long enough for their body to recoup and to begin to take on health again and to be able to work on its own again. What life support does is it gives several lifelines to a person when their bodies can't handle the stress that it's been placed under. Sometimes lifelines can keep the heart pumping. Sometimes it can keep the lungs breathing and the body alive. Other lifelines pump fluids in the body or take fluids out of the body or provide medication, whatever is needed. But friends, understand, when a person is on life support, it's that life support that's keeping them alive. And they need whatever lifelines are being given to them at that time to keep them alive. I watched one individual whose family had to make that awful decision to remove life support. And we stepped out of the room just for a moment so they could remove the tubes and the wires and could barely get back into the room before he was gone. Sometimes the life support is only the only thing keeping someone alive. I'm going to make a statement that I believe everyone in this room will be able to agree with. And that's a difficult thing to do in a room this size with this many people, but I think we will all agree with this statement. Here it is. Life isn't always easy. Sometimes it's outright hard. Do you agree with that statement? Raise your hand if you agree with that statement. Sometimes it's outright hard. Life, since we say we can all pretty much agree with that, I think that we can also agree with another fact that since life is sometimes hard, if we're going to make it in this life, we need some real life support, don't we? Support for our life. And I'm not talking now about the physical life support of a machine, but a different kind of life support that gets you through the most difficult of days. We need life support that stands up, that holds up, and that can help carry us through. And that's what we're going to be focusing on over the next several weeks as we enter this new message series that we're calling Living on Life Support. So let's pray today as we begin to look at our first lifeline to help support us in life. Let's pray. Oh, dear God, I'm so grateful for you and that you have not left us in this world to figure it out by ourselves. There are many lifelines that are extended to us to get us through this life, to walk in a life with Jesus that are extended, but we have to grab a hold of them. We have to choose them. We have to use them. And as we begin talking about one of those lifelines today, Lord, I just ask that it's your Holy Spirit that speaks to us, that our hearts and our minds are open to you, to meet you exactly where it is, even if it's in a difficult place this morning, that we're willing to go there with you to hear truth. God, speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, I'm really excited about this message series because I really believe what we're talking about. I really believe that your life and my life will be better if we welcome the support that's available to us. As a matter of fact, I don't know how people make it through life without the kind of support we're going to be talking about. The truth is often they don't make it. I've watched lives crumble and people who have tried to make it on their own who have just fallen apart. Here's what we're going to do in this series. Each week, I'm going to offer us a different lifeline that's available to us that we'll focus on. These lifelines will bring support to those if you take a hold of them. These are practical, everyday things, lifelines, that if we invest in them, they will make your stay in life much easier, and even more importantly, they'll make it much better, your life much better. And today's lifeline that we're going to focus on is this. It's using your owner's manual. Your owner's manual. Look, friends, God hasn't just thrown us out into this world to figure it out all on our own. He's not left us here without instructions. He's provided an owner's manual for us. And many of us know what that owner's manual is called. It's called the Bible, the Word of God. It's an owner's manual that we can constantly consult to make it through this life. Now, some of you may be thinking, is that it? That's the lifeline that you're going to throw out today? You're going to talk about reading the Bible? That's really it? Well, you know what? If you're thinking that, then let me just tell you, you've not come to understand how powerful of a tool your owner's manual is and can be for your life. But hear me, the reason that you might be skeptical of the Bible being a lifeline for you is because you've not learned how to use it. Most people don't even look at their owner's manuals when they get them in life, right? If you get a new washer or dryer, or you get a brand new car, where does that owner's manual go? In the glove compartment, on a shelf somewhere, until you have a problem and you need to pull it out or you need to order a part or something like that. And that's the exact same way that many people treat their Bible. They don't find the Bible as a valuable lifeline for their life because it's too busy holding down the coffee table. It's too busy holding the nightstand in place next to your bed. It's too busy taking up space on the shelf until you have some problem or you need to order a part for your life and then you pull it out and try to find answers then. Listen to what the Bible tells us about itself, what God tells us about his word, the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, all scripture is God-breathed. Just breathe for me once ago. All scripture is God-breathed. His breath is in it and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man or woman of God can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now that sounds like a lifeline to me. The Bible is God-breathed. The Bible is going to give you spiritual breath support, friends, that you need. It's a powerful lifeline that most of us underestimate every single day. It teaches, it rebukes, it corrects, it trains, and it equips. How can we, why would we want to go through life without a lifeline that will affect, that will help our lives like that, that will do all of those things? Let me first tell you quickly why we need the Bible, and then we'll talk about how we can use this owner's manual that we have. So first of this, we need the Bible to help us know God. If you want to know God, it's God's word that teaches you that. There are a lot of things you can know about God from nature. He's powerful, he's created, he's got, he loves variety, he likes variety, he's organized, but most of what we know about God, you can only know as he reveals it to us through the Bible. So through the Bible, we get to know what God is like. The second reason we need the Bible is this, to teach us the truth. The truth. In this day of truth decay that we live in, who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust the politicians? The advertisers, the media, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 32, then you will know the truth, and the truth, who knows the answer to this? The truth will set you free. When God speaks it, he's not blowing hot air. He's not putting you on. It's not a current fad or a trend. It's the truth. It always has been the truth. It always will be the truth. You can count on it. Here's the third reason we need the Bible. We need it to show us how to live. Have you ever seen a little book that was out several years ago that was called Life's Little Instruction Book? Anybody ever see that? It's a little small book, Life's Little Instruction Book. Well, the Bible is God's big instruction book. But the difference is that Life's Little Instruction Book was all man's opinion. The Bible is what God says works if you make your life, it will make your life work if you put your life into it. Are you aware that the Bible has something to say about how you handle your relationships, how you handle your money, where you find success in life, your family life, where you find true happiness, about what is right and what is wrong in life, about sexuality, about your identity, about human nature and God's nature, about how and why the world exists and how and why you exist? About physical health, mental health, and spiritual health, and just about every other subject under the sun. Friends, the Bible is truly a book like no other before it or any book after it. Here's the fourth reason we need the Bible. We need it to give us spiritual strength. You see, whatever God asks you to do, he always gives you the power to do it. He doesn't lead you to do something without instructions on how you're going to do it. We find power in the spiritual truth of God's word. You know, most of us probably know these four purposes of the Bible that I just talked about. At some level, we've heard them, we know them. And even though many of us may know what the word of God is good for us in some way, we know that many of us still struggle to actually implement the Bible as an owner's manual and to get us through life. To get much out of it. So we need to be taught how to use the owner's manual for our lives. So we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at five ways to use the Bible to build into our lives. And the first way is this. How do we use the Bible? First, use it to get knowledge. You use it to get knowledge. When I talk about biblical knowledge, I'm talking about using the Bible to know what God's done in the past, what he means to you in the present, and what his story is going to be into the future. Friends, we simply need to learn the stories of the Bible. We need to learn the people of the Bible, the facts of the Bible. We need to learn the content of the Bible and what it's all about. In Hosea chapter 4, the first part of verse 6, it says, "My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge." No wonder so many people are crumbling in this world. They lack the knowledge of God's word. Even though there are more Bibles available today than any time in history, they're everywhere. In marketplaces, you can get one at Walmart, in bookstores, in motels, in hotels, hospitals, the touch of a smartphone or a computer. Even though there's more Bibles available than ever before, so many people are still not knowledgeable of what the Bible says. Hundreds of millions of Bibles are printed every year in 1,800 languages. How many people didn't know there were 1,800 languages? The Bible outsells every other book millions of times over every year. There have never been more Bibles available in history, but yet we're biblically an illiterate generation. People just don't know what's in it. If you've never opened your Bible, you may as well not even have one. The church I grew up in, they taught that only the clergy was allowed to read the Bible. The clergy would then interpret to you what the Bible says. And friends, you know what? That's wrong. That's wrong. George Barna, a great researcher, a few years ago did a survey. He discovered 62% of Americans thought the phrase, God helps yourself, God helps those who help yourself, was in the Bible. Perhaps some of you thought that phrase was in the Bible. Guess what? It's not. Ben Franklin said it. Benjamin Franklin said it, and the fact is God teaches the exact opposite. God helps those who trust him. Half of America didn't know where Jesus was born. That's Bethlehem, in case you didn't know. One third think there's a book of Thomas in the Bible. There actually was a Gospel of Thomas written, but it wasn't placed in the Bible. It didn't meet the standards of the canonization process for the Bible. Canon means rod or rule or standard. Any book that's in the Bible had to meet a certain rule, rod, standard, in order to be placed there, to be laid into the Bible. If you come to the journey class sometime, you'll learn more about that. This session's already started, so you need to wait for the next one, but we'll talk more about that there. Another study revealed that people think Sodom and Gomorrah were lovers, that Jesus was baptized by Moses, that Gospels were written by Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John, and that the epistles were the wives of the apostles. Good guess. You know, and we may laugh, but how much of the Bible do you know? If I were to say to you, how many of you believe the Ten Commandments? I bet I would see a lot of hands go up. I probably would. But what if I said somebody named to me the Ten Commandments? Or one of them, or two of them, or three of them, or four of them, or five of them. I'd have to think really hard to get all 10, to be honest with you, without going to Exodus 20, where I know they're at. If I said, how many believe that Jesus gave the way to happiness through the Beatitudes, the 8 Beatitudes? I bet many of you would agree with that, but how many of you could tell us what one of the 8 Beatitudes are? Or all of them? The verse in Hosea said to this, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. They don't know the content of the Word of God. Friends, the goal is to learn the Word of God. However, Bible knowledge is great, but it's not enough alone. It's just the beginner's level. If all you do is get knowledge from the Bible, head facts, it can just lead to false pride. With knowledge comes responsibility. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. That's season of do language, isn't it? The more you know, the more you're responsible for. So it's got good to have knowledge of the Bible, but you've got to go to deeper levels than just knowledge, which leads us to the second answer of how to use the Bible, and it's this. Use the Bible to gain perspective. Perspective. The Bible helps us to have perspective of seeing life from God's point of view. Knowledge is knowing what God did in the Bible, but perspective is knowing why he did it. Perspective lets you know the reasons and the relative importance of things in a relationship to us, in relationship to us in the big picture. Do you agree that God has a bigger perspective on life than you do? That he does. The good news is, friends, is he wants to share that perspective with you and with me. He wants to share it with you. It's like you're driving a car up in the mountains and you're going on this twisty, curvy road around the mountains and you think, if I could just see what's ahead around that corner, I'd pass this slow car that's in front of me. And if you're Mike, you'd go around it anyway. Bad idea, Mike. But now let's say there's a helicopter up there. And the helicopter pilot can see 2 miles ahead and he radios down to you and says, hey, the next 2 miles are clear. Go ahead and pass that car. Don't worry about it. Friends, that's called perspective. It's a different perspective. God has a bigger perspective on your life and he wants to share that perspective with you. If you don't get God's perspective in your life, I'll be able to sum up your life in one word: frustration. Frustration. You end up asking questions like, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to other people? What's the purpose of this? What's the meaning of this? But when you have God's perspective, these questions aren't only often answered, they often don't even need to be asked because you know the one who has the greater perspective. The goal of perspective is that you understand the mind of God. You learn to think like God does. You learn to see why he does what he does. You get knowledge by reading the Bible. You get perspective by studying the word. So how do you study God's word? What's the difference between reading and studying the Bible? In studying the Bible, friends, you use a pencil or a pen. That's the difference. If you haven't written anything down, you haven't studied. You've only read. The secret to study the Bible is knowing how to ask the right questions and knowing how to write it down. What are the words? First, what are the words saying in their context? That's the first question you need to ask when you're studying. What are they saying in the context? Because God's word is always what God's word was. It doesn't change. We get different application for our life, but it only has one meaning. So what was the context? Second, what do the words tell me about God and his perspective? And third, what reality do these words speak to me today? And you write that stuff down. So I'm going to say those questions again because some of you need to jot those in your notes for how to study the Bible. First, what are the words saying in their context? What's the context of what you're reading? Second, what do those words tell me about God and his perspective? What is it teaching me about what God believes, his perspective, his sight on things? And third, what reality do these words speak to me today? How do I apply these words to my life today? Join a life group. Get in a Bible study where you can study with others, where you can do these things to study God's word. Here's the third way to use the Bible. Use it to develop convictions. Friends, convictions are beliefs that shape your behavior. A conviction is something that I believe in so strongly that it determines the way that I'll act. We're talking about more than just an opinion here. An opinion is something that you can argue about, but a conviction is something that you'll die for. You'll die for it. You'll stake your life on this. The people who've had the biggest impact in the world do it not by their intelligence or by their wealth or by their position. The people who've made the biggest impact on the world, for good or for bad, were those with the deepest convictions. What's needed today, more than anything else, are people with conviction who know what they believe and why. Our culture in America, it has shifted. It's a culture where real convictions have become unimportant. We live today in an age where society says every value is just up for grabs. There are no values, it's whatever you want to do. Every time you hear someone say there are no absolutes, you can answer back to them, are you absolutely sure? Because you just made an absolute statement in saying that there are no absolutes. What we have today is this talk show mentality. You get the weirdest people you can find, you put them on stage, and then you let them defend their lifestyle as if it's normal. Anytime you have somebody say, well, I think this is okay, and it's all right to do what I want to do, no matter what anyone else thinks, ask yourself the question, who says? Who says it's all right just to do what you think? What are you basing that standard of belief on? Is it public opinion? Has that become your authority? The real issue for you and me is who's going to be the authority of your life, God or somebody or something else. I've chosen that God will be the authority of my life. It's the conviction that becomes your lifeline, your life support to take you through wavering opinion that's in this world. Friends, listen to me. It is possible to know right from wrong in this day and age. It is possible to know good from evil. There are some things that are absolutely right and some things that are absolutely wrong. And get this, those things don't change. They've always been absolutely right and they've always been absolutely wrong. And how do you find out what they are? You get to know your user's manual. You get to know the Bible. Did you know that They don't teach treasury agents how to recognize counterfeit bills. That's not what they do. They teach them to really know real American bills. They study those real American bills in and out so they know for sure what a real bill looks like. And so when a counterfeit comes along, they can recognize it because they know what the real bill looks like. You don't have to have know every cult, New Age thought, Christian Scientology belief, Hollywood ideology to discern what's true. You just need to know what the truth is. And then when falsehood comes up alongside the truth, you can square it up and you develop your conviction. You know, I'll get compliments from time to time from folks in the congregation about my preaching, that it's relevant or passionate or applicable. And I appreciate those encouraging words. I really do. But friends, do you know what? It really isn't me that's resonating with you. It's God's word. It's God's word. I do my best to preach what the Bible teaches. I never could understand how someone could stand behind a pulpit and teach something that isn't rooted and established in God's word. I mean, what's the purpose? What's the point in that? I wouldn't want to waste my time preparing a message, a teaching that comes from any other outside source that's not backed up by the heart and the mind and the soul and the inspiration of God. And I'm not saying that I'm perfect or without error at all. You better always check what I say with what your Bibles say. You better always make sure that what I'm saying is coming from the Bible, because I know I make mistakes and I don't have it right, but I know that the Word of God is always absolutely reliable. So I want to preach to the best of my ability, that alone, the best that I can. The goal is that we'll share God's values. God's desire is this, from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29, "Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and with their children forever." You get the heart of God by developing convictions. First you know the word, then you understand the word, then you believe the word in your heart, and that develops convictions so that your life stands on something and that isn't wishy-washy. Here's the fourth use of the owner's manual, the Bible, and it's this: to use it for daily practice. Ecclesiastes 10:10 says, "If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success." There are certain things that you have to know in the daily practice of life in order to succeed. For instance, you have to know how to get along with people. You need to know how to work out conflict and resolve disagreements, don't you? Did you know that the Bible tells you how to do those things? It's in the book of Matthew. You need to know how to manage your money. You have to know how to make the best use of your time and make wise decisions. These are skills, and unfortunately, the Bible instructs us in these skills for daily practice. The goal is you'll do the will of God. James 1:22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." That's the whole idea behind the season of do, right? The ultimate end isn't just knowing God's word or simply knowing God's perspective or even allowing the perspective to create convictions in your life. The ultimate goal is this: the word of God shows up in my daily practice of what I'm doing and saying in my life. And friends, that's a lifeline that brings real life support. When the word of God impacts your daily practice, you find that you have a plumb line for your daily decisions and choices. Do you know what a plumb line is? It's a tool that's used in building and construction where you verify that a wall is perfectly vertical and straight. It's a straight point that lets you know what's straight and what isn't. If it helps you to gauge what's straight and become a rod or a rule for keeping other things in the construction straight and true. The Bible keeps me straight and true in daily practice, because it gives me that straight edge that I know is always going to be right. When the Bible isn't just a book, but a guide for my whole life, my life decisions become so much easier because there's something true for them to be measured against. Which brings me to one more use of the Bible as my owner's manual, and that is this: use it to build my character. I need to use it to build my character. I mean, think about it. When things get really difficult in life, when you're really struggling to make it through, what is it that often keeps you going? It's your character. And the Bible offers us support of rock solid character. In Jude chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit." D.L. Moody said the Bible was not given to increase our knowledge. The Bible was given to change our lives. That's what it's for, to change your life and to change mine. Colossians 3, verse 10 says, And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. And that's the bottom line, to become like Jesus in my character. If I read and I study the Bible and I never get this, then I miss the whole point. Personal application is the deepest form of teaching. It requires life change, and changing our character is the bottom line. I mean, just think about these character-altering things that the Bible teaches me. It teaches me what love is. It teaches me what kindness is, what forgiveness is, what strength and courage are and are not, what humility is, what compassion really means. It teaches me grace and mercy. It teaches me what's really true and what matters and what really brings purpose to life. And friends, it teaches me so many more things that if I learn them and I embrace them with my life, they become part of my character, of who I am, and it actually becomes a mirror image of who Jesus is. The Bible is the owner's manual that both teaches me and gives me real life. Listen, friends, God offers us the lifeline of using the owner's manual, his word, in your life. It's an incredible support for your life. The questions we need to ask ourselves are, what's going to be the authority of my life, the final authority in my life? Everybody's got to have a final authority, kind of like a Supreme Court of their life, to which they're going to base their decisions. What's going to be the final authority in your life? Is it going to be popular opinion? I mean, everybody else is doing it, therefore I'll do it. That's not a very good authority. Is your authority going to be tradition? We've always done it that way. That's not a very good authority. What if you've always done it the wrong way? When it comes down to it, we've got two choices. Build your life on life support on what the world says, or build it on what the Word of God says. God says you ought to build it on his word for a greater life. If we're going to decide that what God says is going to be our authority in life, then you know what? We've got to get serious about the Bible. If you're an average American, by the time you're age 65, you'll amass 9.5 solid years of television viewing. You'll live 9.5 years of your life in front of a TV. Is that really where you want your authority to be? Raise your hand if you believe everything that you see and hear on TV. Raise your hand if you believe everything you read and see on the internet, or that you read in a paper, or that you hear on the radio. So, do you really believe what God's word says? If we do, or if we want to learn to, then why do we spend so much time listening to and reading things that we don't believe in, and so little time reading to and listening to things about what we do believe in? Let's end by being real practical here. Will you make a commitment with me to pick up some sort of Bible reading or study plan? You can go to the YouVersion app on a smartphone or a smart device of some kind, or you can go to BibleGateway.com on the computer. There are reading plans right there. You can pick one. It will help you develop a plan to read through the Bible or portions of the Bible. I should be finishing up with a reading in the year plan that I got on the YouVersion. That's taken me about a year and a half, by this summer sometime, but I've been consistent and keep going back to it and regular. It's a plan that's set out for me to read. Maybe you want to decide to do the 90-day, three-month Bible reading challenge. I just made that up, but maybe you'll want to do it. It'll end around July 20th if you do, and it's where you commit to read the New Testament in 90 days, read three chapters a day for the next 90 days, and you can read through the whole New Testament. The New Testament is the best place to start if you've not been regular at reading the Bible. It's the best place because it tells you about Jesus. And just in case you don't know, I'm not trying to insult anybody's intelligence, but I always tell people this in Bible classes and things. In case you don't know, the Bible has two sections. It starts with the Old Testament. That tells all the old story from creation until Jesus comes. And then there's the New Testament. And a lot of times we pick up the Bible, we don't know where to go, so we go to page one and we start in the Old Testament, and it's a daunting read until you know Jesus better. So the best place is to turn back to the New Testament that begins with Matthew, Mark, Luke, not Luther, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and read through the New Testament first. And you can do that in 90 days, three chapters a day. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that feel great at the end of 90 days, July 20th, to say, hey, I did it. I took the challenge. I read it in 90 days, and wow, it's really applying to my life. I'm learning things I haven't learned before. That would be a great thing to do. Friends, take the 90-day challenge. Find a plan somewhere else to read, but begin today. Do something. Make the owner's manual a part of your life in such a way that it can become a lifeline to you. That's why God gave it to us. So embrace it. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, I thank you for giving us the word. You are the author. You're the author of creation. Holy Spirit, for speaking your word into those that wrote it onto page. Holy Spirit, thank you for your word. You are the author. Father, thank you for the word. You are the author. You've spoken to our lives. You've given us the manual of how to live and how to find you and how to know you and how to put this life together. And God, we thank you for giving us that lifeline. And now, God, give us a hunger to use it. Like we're starving for a meal, like we've never eaten before. That when people pick up their Bibles, particularly if they're doing it for the first time, and they take maybe the 90-day challenge or whatever, and they're like, wow, I can't get enough of this. Build that hunger that's in their heart. There's a void there that's desiring to know your word. So make that craving so alive in them that they can't put it down. They want to be in your word, not because they have to, not because it's a duty, not because it's dictated to them, but because they want to. Like we prayed for the little baby today, that we would love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. That comes from the Bible. And you want to teach us so much more. God, give us that craving. We can't live without it, not well. So help us to know that it's our life support and to allow it to sustain us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I want you to catch the background up here today because it looks like blood, sort of, doesn't it? And you know why? Because blood is a lifeline to us, isn't it? It's a lifeline. And in the Bible, it had great significance of being a lifeline to us. That's what Jesus did when he died for us. He shed his blood that we could have life. That's how we connect to God, is through that. And here's the thing that caught me this morning as I saw that image for the first time on the screen, was, friends, the Bible, the Word, people have given their blood so that you can read it today. Bible translators all over the world through history have died keeping the Word alive. The disciples, they died for the Word of God to keep it alive. And then as the Word became written print and it was being translated, translators would be killed. I've talked to some people from other countries where they can't even have the Word of God today without a risk of death. I heard the story of one place where they get one copy of the Bible, and it's like it's amazing to them, and they tear out pages, each person to memorize a part of it, and then they have to destroy it because if they're caught with it, they'll go to prison. So when they need one part of the Bible, they go to this person who has that memorized to bring them that part of the Bible. And yet we've got them, how many in our homes? We got them all around us and we don't pick them up. We don't read them. But people's blood was spilled so that you could. And Jesus' blood was spilled so that you could. So let's take that lifeline very seriously. as we leave today to connect to Jesus. I want to remind you that Philip is going to be here up front. I'm going to hang out up here too. Well, look at the time. I can't hang out. I need to go over there. This is, in my opinion, this is more important that we're dealing with the Holy Spirit's work in us today. So if you need to come up here and meet with him and pray, please do that. Thank you. Have a blessed week. God bless.